Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 is our text. Now, you may want to put your bulletin or ribbon or something in Romans chapter 8 because I'm going to look at a few very important verses there as well in this message. I'm going to be seeing a lot of verses, but I really want you to see those in Romans chapter 8. But our text is 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. One night, a teenage girl brought her new boyfriend home to meet her parents, and they were appalled by his appearance. He had the leather jacket, the motorcycle boots, tattoos everywhere, and piercings. And so the mother called the daughter to the side and said, "Honey, he doesn't seem very nice." She said, "Oh, Mom, please. If he wasn't nice, he wouldn't be doing 500 hours of community service." I actually had a purpose for telling that story because our title of our message today is Legalists versus the World. And just using that already drew a picture in your mind of something that is the opposite of what you would actually want for your daughter. And you gave it a category. Well, there are many people then would call you a legalist. We're often called legalists, but actually, if you're going to go by a definition of legalism, legalism was actually formed to say, well, you believe that you've got to do certain things and not do certain things in order to be saved or to earn the right to be saved. We don't believe that. We believe that salvation is by grace through faith, that it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we do have standards. Our standards don't make us saved. They don't keep us saved. All that is through Jesus Christ, but the standards are from His Word. Someone said that, you know, when I preached on hell, you shouldn't be preaching on hell. Well, I learned it from the guy that spoke the most about it, Jesus Christ. You know? And so you have those that will call us legalists because we have standards. But if that's the case, then what we must say, they're not legalists, that makes them worldly. So you're either a legalist or you're worldly if we're going to use their phraseology. Now, I don't care for the phrase either way. We both believe in liberty. Whether you're worldly or whether they call you a legalist, we both believe in liberty. We see liberty from the Word of God as being free from the power of the flesh over us. They see liberty as the freedom to fulfill the desires of the flesh and not call it sin. Now, men will tell them that and will teach them that, but before God, they'll find out they have been deceived. So with that thought and that backdrop, we go to our text, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." Now, let me just say this. If you're worldly, commandments, standards will be grievous to you. If you love God, you'll keep His commandments, and those things will not be grievous to you. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You for the love wherewith You have loved us. May we, Lord, live in a way that glorifies You and shares that love with others, to be freed, to set at liberty from the power of the flesh over us. Oh, what a wonderful thing to think. Lord, if there's one in here today that does not know Christ as their Savior, may they come to receive Christ. I pray for the Christian who has gained a seared mind, a corrupted conscience. I pray that today would be the day that that Christian finds victory in Jesus. And we'd ask this in His precious and holy name. Amen. Now, when we started studying this chapter, we looked at verses 1 and 2 last week, and we saw the subject of eternal security. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are eternally secure because you are born of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, not you must be born again and again and again and again. He just said simply, you must be born again. It was a one-time thing. Now, I find it interesting. I don't know about you, but there are people that believe that you can be saved but lose that salvation. Well, if it was up to me to keep it, I would have lost it a long time ago. He keeps my salvation. Okay, he keeps me. But isn't it interesting, though, they believe that you can lose salvation? And yet, if you get re-saved, after you've already been saved once, they don't believe that you have to be baptized a second time or a third time. They believe only one baptism takes care of it. So I find that interesting because that says they believe that the water like we put up here is corruptible water. If you let it set for a while, it corrupts. So they believe that the power of corruptible water is greater than the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to keep. Now you think about that. I have not seen any water. That's why the water has nothing to do with our salvation. It shows what happened to us. And so praise God that the blood of Jesus Christ keeps us. I like what Henry Moore said in his notes. He said, the test of true love for God is whether we love the children of God. But on the other hand, the test for the children of God is whether we love God and keep his commandments. Now, to me, it's very interesting that anytime one sees our standards of biblical conduct, and they call it legalist, they're also speaking against the Word of God. Now, they'll say, well, the Old Testament is legalism, not the New Testament. But then let's see what this New Testament actually says. If you go back in the same book in which we are studying, in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, it says there, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, if you love the worldly way, you love the worldly things, you want to be accepted by the world, God says, because every word is breathed out by God of this Bible, God says the love of the Father is not in you. Now, you can say, oh, I love God. But God knows your heart. Okay? Now, you may have some religious feelings, but you don't have what God describes as love. He says in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now notice that. Lust, desires of flesh. This is what my flesh wants to do. This is what my eyes want. This is everything that I want. He says, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. And that's clear. That's not a maybe. It is not of the Father, but it is of the truth. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now that is a New Testament passage. Okay, see that very clearly. Keeping God's commandments would be legalistic then to many people. So when you look here at verse 3, loving God, keeping his commandments is legalism. Now, they may start to hedge on that, but the position they've taken says that exactly. Now, let me show you from an Old Testament point of view. Brother Jerry is teaching on Tuesday morning men's Bible and breakfast at 6 o'clock. Now, look, teaching anything at 6 o'clock in the morning is a challenge in and of itself, okay? But he's teaching us the book of Leviticus. Now, that is really a challenge, but he's doing a great job at it. It really is. And just a few weeks ago, we were looking at leprosy there in Leviticus, and if you had a garment that had leprosy in it, you were to burn it. We live in the New Testament era. So if you've got leprosy in your garment, don't burn it. That'd be legalistic. Just go ahead and wear it. Is that right? I mean, if that's the stand they take, let's take. Let me show you something else that even more interesting. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Do you realize now, if you believe the Old Testament is legalism, then you've got to say, if I love my brother, if I don't avenge myself of my brother, if I don't hold a grudge against my brother, then I'm a legalist. Oh, he said, well, no, we wouldn't say that. But if they're going to be consistent, they've got to say that. You see, the only things that are legalistic are the things that they want to do, their flesh wants to do, and God says no. You see, the law was not given to be a burden. That's the way people look at it today. So many say, oh boy, that law was a burden. No, God says it was holy. The law showed us our total depravity so that we would see we need a Savior. We couldn't keep the law. But it was not a bad thing. It was not a burden. It was not even what they would call legalistic. It was something to show us our need for the Savior. That's why the book of Galatians says that it's a schoolmaster. It's a teacher to show us we needed Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We could not earn salvation. We could not work for salvation. We could never obtain salvation by our effort. Now, there are two important things to understand today that if we truly love God. Now, a lot of folks say, I love God. Well, do you truly love God? Notice what he says first. If you love God, you'll keep his commandments. The idea of the word keep is to both to guard as well as to obey. Guard and obey. Don't let it slip. Don't let it get away from you. Keep it ever before your face. His commandments should be viewed as a possession that God has entrusted to us. Now, a person that has a tendency to call things that restrict the lust of the flesh and call people legalist for having them, then to be consistent, they must also say that verse 3, loving God and keeping his commandments, is legalistic. Now, they're not going to say that, and they're going to deny that. And that's true because they aren't consistent in their belief. But if you believe it the way God says to believe it, whether you're reading in Genesis or whether you're reading in the law, whether you're reading in Psalms or whether you're reading in the New Testament, or whether you're reading in Revelation, it's consistent. None contradicts the other. It's together and it is all holy before God. And we need to understand that. Old and New Testament works together for the glory of God. I want you to see some New Testament biblical truth about this. This is where we go to Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 8 that I asked you to make a mark there. Because I want you to see this. This is clear as far as I'm concerned. And you know, I hope the devil doesn't have your eyes blind. Maybe I should have prayed that the devil would lift those, that the Lord would lift those things from the eyes of people that are blinded by this world's philosophy, religious philosophy. But understand here in Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 8, pay close attention to it. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, this is the deep inward peace. It's not the world's idea of peace. It's the biblical view of peace. Okay? So there's a difference between world peace and the peace that God gives to the heart. You see, the world has to have the peace. Everything has to be going well. The peace God gives, doesn't matter what the circumstances are, you've got that peace and joy and settledness in your own heart. It goes in verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. A carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. And because that mind is carnal, it never can be. That's why the carnal mind looks at standards and says, legalist. Because the carnal mind gets in, and once it takes over a Christian's mind, that Christian He won't be down on the liberal that denies the creation. He won't be down on the morals that is destroying this country, but he'll be down on the fundamentalist that preaches the word. They'll even apologize that they ever preached against it. Why will they do that? Do you remember some of you got upset? I think a lot of you got upset when President Obama went over in the East and Middle East and he apologized for America. Okay, a lot of you did. Listen, that doesn't bother me half as much as a preacher that'll get up and apologize for having stood on the Word of God. That bothers me much more. Because this Word of God will last forever. It is the truth. It is the truth of God. Verse 8 now, that's the one I want you to see. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The flesh cannot ever of itself please God. As a so-called Christian, I can do different things and say, well, this will be good. Yes, it's fleshly, but it'll be good and it'll accomplish good. And God says, no, let's not do sin that good may prevail. In Galatians 5, 16 and 17, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That means they're at war. Okay, they're at war with one another, and ye cannot do the things that ye would. One can see plainly in God's sight, there is no compromise. By the way, compromise is not in God's vocabulary. There's no peaceful coexistence or tolerance by God for the flesh that he's willing to sacrifice his word and doctrine for it. My friend, the flesh and the spirit are at war against one another. And if you try to do God's work in the power of the flesh, you are at enmity. That is, you are actively opposed to God. Keeping, guarding, making sure you're staying true to God's word is important, especially for the preacher. Because the preacher is going to have to give an account before God. He has to give an account before God about that. People who are always applying their liberty to the flesh, it may be the rock religious music that are going on in the churches. Maybe the toned down rock music. Now, let me say this. I don't care if some people get upset. I'm going to stand with the Lord. So if they're upset about that, you're throwing it at God too. You're not throwing anything at me unless I'm standing with God. Then I'm in that line of fire. But there's a group called Hillsong. They sing for the Pope. They go all over and they rock and roll and all that. And some Christians take their music and try to tone it down and say, oh, this is so good and this is wonderful. And you know what? They may have some good words in it. They may have some good words in it. You know what? You can put some liquid vitamins in strychnine poison, but I still don't think I want to drink it. Okay? So let's be sensible about this thing. Why do we have to turn to the world to learn how to worship God? Why don't we stick with the Word of God? It's still God's Word. It will still endure forever. Heaven and earth will pass away before even one jot or tittle of this Word passes away. Now, you'll see them. I used the illustration of the guy with the tattoos. Now look, a lot of you have got tattoos. That's fine. But now that you're saved, and you're supposed to be walking with God, don't go out and get them. Okay? Don't go out and get them. I'm not down on anybody that has tattoos. I am down on Christians that go out when they're supposed to be walking with God and they do it. That's a problem for me. The tattoos. And we could go on and talk about the piercings and moving in and living together without marriage or just having the one-night sexual escapades. The gossip, the movies, the canceling church for sports and other pleasures. You see, the carnal mind cannot be subject to the law of God, and therefore it cannot understand these things that I'm saying right now. Facebook. I've seen people, I've heard of it, okay, because I'm not on Facebook, all right? That's one good thing about Facebook. Nobody can block me. I'm not on it. Okay, I can't be blocked on Facebook because I'm not on it. But people put, as I understand, like on Facebook. And when people call themselves fundamental and they're putting a like on a Las Vegas-style church or some Hollywood-style church where they use God's name to justify their fleshliness, there's something wrong with that. Have you ever noticed, though, that they never speak of liberty as, hey, I've got the liberty to be separated from the world. Hey, I have the liberty to go out and witness the gospel. They don't use that as liberty. See, it's altogether different. Their liberty is to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, in keeping his commandments, we need to see also the biblical warning and application. In Jude verse 4, it says this, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men," that's what God calls them, "ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Lasciviousness is no rules, no standards. That fits in with that group. Hey, standards are legalistic. Those that say that are guilty of lasciviousness before God, and they are ungodly in God's eyes, because God says, now usually these people are very likable people. And look, I know several of them, and I like them, I really do, I love them. But I'm not going to be a part of it. I'm not going to be a part of it. I still pray for them, but I'm not going to be a part of it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, again, this is to preachers. Preachers, according to James chapter 3, we have a greater condemnation. So listen to this. He says, preach the word. Boy, that's a contrast, isn't it, to what the world's doing in their religious circles, what the contemporary and the contemporary light are doing. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. In other words, he's saying to the preachers there, preacher, keep preaching the word. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't ever give up on it. Don't change it for the culture. Don't compromise, because compromise is a doctrine of hell. Don't change from the word of God. And preacher, God says, in verse 1 of that same chapter, before those verses I just read, that this was a charge given to you as a preacher before God and the Lord Jesus Christ at his appearing. In other words, account will be given right then, right at that moment. No wonder there'll be many ashamed preachers that stand before God. And so, again, he tells the preacher, preach the word. Now, you either believe that or you don't. You show that you believe it by acting upon it. And the commandment to preach the word, when? In season, out of season, whether they want it or not, whether it builds a crowd or whether it doesn't. Preach the word, in season, out of season. And how is he to preach? He's to reprove, rebuke, exhort. That's what God said to do to the preacher. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And that doctrine comes from the Word of God, by the way. Why is he to do that? Because the time comes when they'll have preachers and teachers who will turn heads by appealing to the flesh, that is the itching ears, and turned unto fables, the opposite of the truth, the opposite of the holiness of the Word of God. You see, Satan did that with Eve, and he did it with Jesus, with Eve. He used the word of God, hath God said. Eve said, he said, well, if we eat of that fruit, lest you die. Satan corrected her. You know, Satan corrected her on that. He says, you will not surely die. God said, you'll surely die. She said, lest you die. No, surely die. But Satan cast doubt on the word. Jesus was out in the wilderness, and Satan tried to use the word of God to confuse Jesus Christ. Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. That's the way you fight the devils, with the word of God. You always fight him with the word of God. And so, you find out that in that day, Jesus was tempted also, because the devil tries to cast doubt on spirit and truth. And that's how we are to worship God, is in spirit and in truth. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, but the hour cometh. Now this is Jesus speaking. Jesus is speaking. He says, but the hour now cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers, who's calling them true worshipers? Jesus Christ. Now that has, that carries weight with me. I don't know about you, but when Jesus Christ says these are true worshipers, it means something. He says that the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now, spirit and truth is the opposite of the itching ears, honoring my flesh, and it is the opposite of righteousness and holiness. He says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's how we worship God. Not by blended and contemporary. It's those things that show us that we don't understand spirit and truth, or we've rejected spirit and truth. 1 John 3:18, he says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. See, there's a big difference. Deed and truth is much different. Much different. Now, not only are we to keep his commandments, but the second thing is, if we truly love, we also realize that his commandments are not grievous. Now, to me, it is an honor to be placed in trust with the commands given by God. It's not grievous to obey his word. It is not grievous to love God. And consider it legalistic to fulfill the obligations of love. I love my wife, but I don't feel it's legalistic to love her. Those who call it legalistic to have standards show they don't love God, or they have no real concept of godly biblical love. Their idea is not freedom from the power of the flesh, but rather freedom to fulfill its desires. I've noticed that. Again, I've just said this earlier, but I haven't heard one of them say, we have liberty not to social drink. We have liberty to make our daughters dress modestly. We have liberty to be faithful to church and not counsel it for a Super Bowl. We have liberty to do those things. I don't ever hear them say that. Again, their idea of liberty is dealing with an area of the flesh. Jeremiah 17, verse 5, notice this. Thus saith the Lord. Who says it? The Lord. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. In other words, he departs from the way of righteousness, the way of holiness, uses flesh to bring in the crowd. And you'll bring them in that way. There's a lot of little emperors out there trying to build an empire because it feeds their ego. But boy, I tell you what, that'll be a big zero in heaven if they are saved. Jeremiah 48 verse 10 says, "He that cursed be he that doeth the work of God deceitfully." That is, turning to the rock, giving tickets to go to the movies and other worldly pleasure under the guise of, this is what we got to do to win them. Now, regardless of the sincerity of the one that does that, it's still an abomination to God. Now, somebody may think they're doing a good thing, and I have no reason to doubt that they don't think they're doing a good thing. But it's still an abomination to God. It's at odds with the Spirit. And that flesh cannot please God. Now, that's why I'm using the Word of God today to try to teach this to us this morning. It's God's word that is the final authority in all things. It's not turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. This flesh cannot please God. It is not telling a lost and dying world there's no need for repentance, which when you turn to the arm of flesh, that's exactly what you're telling them. You may use the word repent, but what are they repenting of? So often they say, well, just say I'm sorry for my sin. Well, look, asking the Lord to save you is not hocus pocus words. It's a heart thing. Just say this, you go out and live like you want to, you can do all these things. That is not entering a relationship with a holy, almighty God. Now, you can't be on both sides. You're either on the side of the flesh, or you're on the side of the spirit. You can do what the worldly religious people do, or you can do what the people that walk in the spirit do. You try to play both sides, Revelation 3, 14 through 16 lets you know you're lukewarm in God's sight, and Jesus will spew you out of his mouth. He'll give you back to that side. He said, don't come over here if you're not going to forsake over there. You walk with me. You can't walk on both sides of the fence. You make one choice, one way or the other, but you can't walk on both sides. You see, the world will accept religion if Satan is allowed to lay out the parameters. The world doesn't want what we have. That's why the Holy Spirit is the power behind the word that can overcome the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, that we'll see that in the next verse of our text. So if we love God and we want to please him and keep his commandments, then we'll do like Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 says. We'll put off the former conversation, the former life way, and put on Jesus Christ who is holy. And we'll walk in righteousness and true holiness. That's what godly people do. Now, there are people that are saved that are worldly, and there are people who are saved that are walking in the Spirit. And the question you've got to ask yourself is, which side am I on? Where am I walking? Loving him makes his commandments not grievous. Now look, when it's her birthday, I'm going to buy her a gift that I hope will please her. I might take her to a place, a restaurant, that maybe I wouldn't care for as much as I would another restaurant. I mean, it's not racetrack. It doesn't have those good hot dogs where I would take her, okay? But take her to a restaurant that she wants. Why? Why? Because that's grievous? No, I love her. I do it because I hope that it'll bring joy to her heart. Okay? The commands of love are not grievous. They're not grievous. The commands of God's love of his word are not grievous. If we'll walk in the Spirit, they're only grievous when we get away from walking with God. The question this morning is not, are you a legalist or are you worldly? Rather, the question is this, do you love God or do you love the world? See, Jesus came to this world because he loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We needed that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 says. That includes me. Come short of the glory of God means I continually come short. Not that I just, a little bit. Boy, I'm not as bad as Brother Jerry down here. Boy, he really comes short. No, God won't measure me that way. He says, I come short of the glory of God. What is God's glory? Isn't it Jesus Christ? I'm not measured by anybody in here, and you're not measured by anybody in here. You're measured by Jesus Christ. We've all come short of the glory. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we can't earn it. But we turn to him saying, Lord, remember, Acts 17:30, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. See, I'm turning to God and said, Lord, I can't get rid of this sin. I can't do anything about it. But I know you can. And I'm turning to him, and I'm willing for him to take my sin to cleanse me by his blood. And he cleanses me by his blood. And I am his. And it's Peter. Remember Peter? Jesus is washing the feet. He said, not my feet, all of me. He says, well, Peter, you're all clean but your feet. He says, we've got to have those feet washed daily. And see, I got cleansed completely when Jesus saved me. But I walk in this world, and so the feet get dirty. And I have to daily come to him in prayer, seeking forgiveness. But my friend, let me say this. Some days that dirt is just a light dirt. Some days it's heavy mud. But he cleanses. He cleanses. But the first important thing is that you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Receiving him means that he is God of your life. He is your Savior. He is your Lord. You're his child. You're his servant. You're his. But you're giving yourself to him. The question is have you done that? You know, there are things in life that I pray about. They're important to me, but then there are those things that become very important to me. I want nothing in my life that hinders my prayer time. If one of my family sick, they're hurting, maybe they're going through a trial or a crisis in their life, I want to be able to pray and have power with God. See, my relationship with God just doesn't depend upon me. My relationship with God also affects my family and the people I love. Are you walking in the Spirit? Or are you walking in the flesh? Do you even know that if you died today that heaven's your home? He'll save you. For he said, him that come to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Let's bow our heads. Father, in a moment we're going to sing hymn 501, Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior. I pray that as we sing that, that will not be a hypocritical song, but be actually a truth. And if it's not a truth, I pray that we'd take care of it at this time. Lord, I pray. I know what you want to do with this crowd. I know you want to use them mightily to bring glory to your name. I know that you want to help use this crowd here to rescue the perishing and to care for the dying. But Lord, we've got to respond to you. So I pray that today would be the start of that. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.